Thank you, Brandy. That was beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Beautiful song and just a beautiful arrangement of that, too. All right. Good morning. Well, we'll let our kiddos, if they want to be a part of the children's worship, those on up, I think, through third grade are a part of that for us this morning. Our workers are kind of headed back that way. They should already have that sticker for them, and they'll get situated back there and have a good time back there with some activities for them this morning. And for us, today, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture 600 years or more prior to the cross. But it's very descriptive of the cross. And so if you want to get your Bibles ready, either turn in them or turn them on if the electronic version's for you, we're going to go to Isaiah 53 this morning. And while you're turning there, sometimes we are infatuated with numbers. Sometimes we just like statistics. We like to know all the details between things. We like to know the fact that in this crazy world, there's going to be 2 billion peeps sold and eaten throughout the year, most of them probably were eaten before you came to church this morning, I imagine, right? And somebody came up with that crazy idea of how to make a marshmallow even worse than it already was. I don't know. Are you a are there peep lovers out here? Have I already lost you? Because my wife is one, so it's all right. Those crazy things, they used to take 27 hours to make a peep by hand. They would do them out of a pastry tube, and they were made each by hand. But because apparently we are that hungry for them, they have gotten it down to 5 minutes. They now crank out over 2 million peeps per day from that. These are good, useless facts for you all. I'm sure it will show up some point in a trivia pursuit game or something for you. But we sometimes get kind of fascinated by numbers. I'm a baseball person, and the numbers just keep exploding in baseball. Because throughout the stadiums now, they have installed all of these very high-tech camera systems that track everything about the game. So now not only do we know guys' batting averages, but we know like what angle the ball leaves the bat whenever they get a hit. We know what speed the ball is pitched at. We know what speed the ball is leaving the bat. We know how fast the guy's running in the outfield to get it. We know what percentage of chance he has at catching the ball before he even gets to it based on averages of all. We have numbers all over the place, right? And some of you this past week got to do your favorite numbers in the whole wide world. They're called taxes, right? Those are really fun, too. I'm stealing this from my nephew who posted. I don't know if he found it someplace else or if he stole it from somebody else. But your taxes are the one thing where you have to do all this work to come up with a number that you owe the government, that the government knows that you owe them. And if you don't do all the work to come up with that number to owe them, they're going to tell you what you owe them. But they won't, on the first part, tell you that number. They want you to come up with it first. You have to do the work, come up with the number, then give them the number for the number that they already were going to. We're stuck in numbers. Today, we're not going to deal with numbers. We're going to deal with one. One man, one son of God, one incredibly most important person for you to trust in and for you to see what he did on the cross for you and I. We're going to deal with one today. I hope you'll turn with me, and you're there with me maybe already, in Isaiah 53. And just out of honor of God's word this morning, could we do this for a few moments? I'm going to read chapter 53. It's not all that long, only about 12 verses. But would you stand with us while we read God's word this morning? Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to start in verse 1. I believe the words will be up on the screen as well. You can just follow along there. You don't have to read out loud, but we'd love for you to just follow along if you don't have a Bible with you this morning. Verse 1 says, "Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of a dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him. No appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considers his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death, because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mightiest spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we ask that it would be powerful. And God, we thank you for the power of the cross, the empty tomb. You, our Savior, who interceded for us, the rebels. You who bore our sins, God, may you make your scriptures come alive in our understanding of them today. In your son's name we pray. Amen. I want to walk through a couple of truths from that passage for us. You may be seated this morning. A couple of things that we will see out of that as we talk about one. We have one big problem. We need to recognize that one big problem. I have one big problem. And those of you who know me would probably like to correct that and say, no, we know you, Dan. You have lots of problems. Okay. But the source of them is one big problem, and that is sin. You know, I am way messed up. But most of that messed upness is because of sin. You may be thinking, well, hey, you don't live in my world. You don't know all the struggles that I have. There's way more things going on than just one thing or just sin. And I would tell you, folks, that our scriptures teach us, guys, that we live in a world that's broken by sin. And whether that's us individually, or we're experiencing the brokenness of others' sins around us, or we're experiencing the curse on creation because of sin, and so we're experiencing disease, or we're experiencing the fallen parts of nature, even the fallen parts of our own bodies, and some parts fall faster than others, amen, right? All right, but we are experiencing problems because of one problem. That problem is sin. Isaiah 53, verse 6 that we just read, we all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way. Romans 3:23 reminds us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Thankfully, the verse doesn't end there. We're going to get to the rest of that verse here in just a little bit. It's a big, serious problem, this sin. It means you and I are separated from God. We are those rebels that we just read in Isaiah 53. We don't value him as we should. We do go our own way. We don't go his way. In Genesis 3, we caught that picture that all of creation experienced those consequences of sin. We experience that brokenness all around us. There is one problem, folks, and that problem, S-I-N, sin. But there is one perfect lamb. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers. These words were inspired by God to be written through Isaiah 600 years before Jesus would fulfill these words. Can you not just sit back and go, wow, for a moment when you read Isaiah 53, and even when we read other passages in Isaiah or in the Psalms that so just clearly describe the crucifixion and also Christ being raised back from the dead? But we have one perfect lamb. John the Baptist in John's Gospel, chapter 1, he announces when he sees Jesus walking by, he says, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He announces it again a few verses later in chapter 1, verse 36, as Jesus is passing by. He points out again, says, look, the Lamb of God. The supper that Jesus celebrated with his disciples a few nights before he was crucified was part of the Passover celebration, the Passover meal. And at that supper, they were to remember the ways God had rescued the Jews from Pharaoh, from Egypt. And in that story, you remember all the plagues that they walked through. It was fun. I was talking with one of our guys, little guy by the name of Jonathan. He was sitting back in his back corner just reading his Bible, waiting for the service to begin. And he was still reading Exodus, and he was talking about his favorite plagues out of that section. And he said his favorite one was the last one, the Passover, when God instructed the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb, to eat it, to put the blood of it over the doorposts and over their house. And that night, the angel of the Lord would pass through Egypt, and any homes that had not occurred in, the firstborn, their life would be taken. And in that night, the Jews trusted God. They trusted that the blood covered them. They did that. They had that lamb. And so then as the Passover feast, well, they celebrated that night through that, angel of the Lord came and, yes, took the firstborn of many Egyptians. And because of that, Pharaoh and the Egyptians blessed the Israelites to go ahead and leave, set their freedom. And so God rescued the Jews from Egypt through that Passover, passing over the homes that had been covered in the lamb's blood. Now, as they continued celebrating that Passover in future years, God instructed them how to go about doing that. And they would continue to fix that lamb. And then as that Passover meal, they would have the unleavened bread. And it reminded them of their quick exit from Egypt. And they would have the juice. It was a part of that Passover meal as well. They had specific instructions on how to cook that lamb over fire. And last week, we as a church family, we celebrated the Lord's Supper. And so at that Lord's Supper, at that Passover meal before Jesus was crucified, Jesus took some of those elements of the Passover meal and he radically transformed them. He transformed them because he took that unleavened bread and he told us that was symbolic of his body that was being broken for us. And he took that juice and he reminded us that juice was now a picture of his blood that was being poured out to cover us. Just as that lamb's blood covered the homes and protected the Jews, looking forward to the perfect lamb. I am a little bit disappointed, though. Jesus did the bread and the juice. He left out the barbecued meats. And I don't, you know, he didn't have lamb last Sunday. I don't know why. Maybe he already knew. Jesus was looking forward. He already knew how much trouble our churches would have deciding, is it juice? Is it wine? Do you mix it half and half? Do you put it in small cups? Do you all drink from the same one? Do you have the wafers? Do you have square ones? Do you have round ones? Gluten-free? I can only imagine if we had lamb, we'd be arguing over what barbecue sauce was appropriate for it to be marinated in, right? If that was a part of it. But it is important that we catch that he is the perfect lamb. It's a part of some of those instructions that God gave. He gave those instructions for them to keep celebrating the Passover meal in those Old Testament times. But along with some of those instructions, he also gave them instructions for the Day of Atonement. And that was a day that in the Old Testament for the Jews that the high priest, they would get two goats together. And for those two goats, one would be sacrificed on the altar to the Lord. It was a sin offering. It was to seek the forgiveness of God for the sins of the nation for that year. They did this once a year. It was the only time that they would enter into that Holy of Holies, the most holy of holies spot of the tabernacle or the temple. But the other goat, both of these had to be perfect, without blemish. The other goat, priests would lay their hands on the head of that goat, symbolizing the transfer of the sins of the people, their sins, onto that goat. And then that goat would be set free to run into the wild. And that was the scapegoat, pictured of our sins being taken away. Jesus covers both of those. He's the perfect lamb who's also the sacrifice, but he left the empty tomb. He is raised back to life, which shows he has taken those sins completely away. He is the perfect lamb one perfect sacrifice, the one who took our sins, we have one big problem. But there is one perfect lamb. We also need to look at one unique crucifixion. And maybe we sometimes lose this picture if we're in church all the time or we're not a history buff. I'm certainly not a history buff. But we may forget, folks, there were tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of crucifixions. In fact, on one day alone, during the Spartacus Rebellion, 6,000 were crucified, put on trees along the road for their rebellion against Rome. Was Jesus' crucifixion somehow more horrific physically than the others? More grotesque or anything? I don't think so. Probably not in the physical sense. But there is one major difference that stands out from Jesus' crucifixion from all others. We caught it in Isaiah 53:12. It said, "He willingly submitted to death." He is the perfect lamb who is also the suffering servant, the sacrificial lamb. The crucifixion, we need to catch this. The crucifixion was not something done to Jesus beyond his control. The crucifixion of the perfect innocent lamb was Jesus being willing to give his life for you and for I. He was doing it out of the obedience to the Father. Spikes weren't holding Jesus to the cross. His desire for the glory of his Father and his love for you and I held him to the cross that day. The physical torture that we read often about, maybe we've even seen depicted in movies like The Passion of the Christ, that physical torture helps us understand the spiritual nature of the one who knew no sin, who became sin for us, took on our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. We might have his righteousness, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Even in this passage from Isaiah written centuries earlier, we have he's pierced, he's crushed his wounds, he's struck, he's counted with rebels. Of course, Jesus was crucified with thieves. He was with a rich man at death. He was placed in a rich man's tombs. But these verses also catch that he had done nothing. Jesus is the one perfect Lamb of God, the sacrifice provided by God. It satisfies the wrath and the justice of God towards sin and removes the sin from those who will trust him by faith. Isaiah 53 had this same strange phrase in it. It pleased him to crush him. Why would it please him? Why did it please God to crush Jesus? Because God knew what it was going to accomplish. God knew what that would do for those who would trust him. We would see his love. We would see his glory. We would worship him. We would get to spend eternity with him. That is pleasing to our Lord. Even one of the criminals on the cross, close to Jesus, recognized kind of this perfect lamb idea about Jesus. Didn't use those words, but he looked at Jesus and recognized that Jesus was innocent. The other criminals deserve to be on their crosses. See, out of all the tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of crucifixions, there was only one where a purely innocent man was crucified. The Son of God, crucified for you and for I. He bore our sicknesses, carried our pains, struck down by God, and pierced. He was our substitute. He took what we deserved so we could receive what we could never earn. Revelation 22 points again to Jesus as the Lamb and tells us that the throne of the Lamb is in the holy city at the end of the book, still yet to come. New Jerusalem is where the Lamb is at in the throne of the holy city. He was the meek and sacrificial Lamb, but he will come again, folks, as the mighty and ruling King. There is one unique crucifixion. And what we celebrate most today, there is one empty tomb. Amen? One empty tomb. Isaiah 53:10 said he will prolong his days after being ended. How is he? He's going to be resurrected. He will prolong his days. Verse 11, after his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. I love the statement from the angel. It's recorded in Mark chapter 16, verse 6. The angel says, and he's speaking to the women who came to the tomb looking for Jesus on that Sunday morning. Mark 16:6 says, "Don't be alarmed," he told the women. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you." That angel's like, "Hey folks, nobody's here. I can show you where they put him, but that's all you can see." Anybody have some stuff that doesn't stay where you put it? My car keys do not stay where I put them. My family was so kind that this past Christmas, they bought me some of those little tile. If you ever seen those little tile, they're like a Bluetooth or Wi-Fi thing. You can make it beep from your phone. So now I can find my car keys. I probably need a few more of those because I search for other things throughout the house. There is stuff that we put some places and it will not stay where we put them. Well, praise the Lord, people who can put Jesus in the tomb, but they cannot put him to stay there. He will not stay there. He's resurrected. And I want to remind you this morning, you can try to put Jesus in a lot of places in your life. You can try to put him over here kind of in the, "Yeah, I think that's somewhat important" spot. You maybe can try to even put him back here in the "I don't believe in him" spot. He won't stay there. He's coming as the mighty warrior king. There will be a day where in everyone's eyes, Jesus will be on the throne where he belongs, alive and well. They couldn't put him in the tomb and keep him there. Jesus is going to go where he belongs. Pray that in your life, you would go ahead and put Jesus first. Put Jesus on the throne of your life. He's going to be there one day anyhow. He's not going to stay someplace else where you may think you put him. Today we celebrate that sacrifice was complete. Our debt was paid in full. Jesus announced it from the cross when he said it was finished, and he demonstrated it when he stepped out of the tomb. Every false religious leader is in their grave today, but not Jesus. There is one empty tomb. He has gone before us, and he is still going before us. You don't have to fear death today. Your Lord and Savior has gone before and already been victorious over it. The empty tomb reminds us that death, disease, separation, sin, any of those things, they do not have the last word on your life. Jesus has the last word on your life. The empty tomb screams that Jesus gets the final word. There is an empty tomb, one empty tomb. And folks, that declares that there is one Savior. There's one Savior. Anybody ever play with the Rubik's Cube? That old square with all the different colors, all right? Well, math nerds have figured out that there are 43 quintillion possible Rubik's Cube combinations. I don't even know how many zeros you have to put after 43 to get to quintillion. It's a lot, okay? It doesn't fit on my calculator, I'm sure. Even nerdier math nerds have figured out that from those 43 quintillion possible arrangements of a Rubik's Cube, from any of them, at the most, it would only take 20 steps to solve it and get it back to the way it's supposed to be. And some people do that with their feet. They don't solve it the way I did. I got a screwdriver and popped all the pieces apart, right? And put them back in the right spot, right? All of those millions, billions, or even quintillions of problems, of possibilities there for the Rubik's Cube. And that's this little plastic square. The problems in our world. The challenges in your life. The problems, difficulties that you face. Folks, there is one Savior. He doesn't take 20 steps. He takes one step of faith, trusting who he is. There is one Savior, one solution. John 3:16 through 18 reads, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." You can look for other solutions to your problems, but folks, they will be temporary, they will be short-term patches, or they will multiply your problems. What you thought was a solution is really just a distraction from the real problem. We read Romans 6:23, just the first part of it earlier. For the wages of sin is death. Let's get to the rest of it. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life is found only in Jesus. There is one Savior. Isaiah 53:10 had some of these phrases in it. By his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. In verse 11, my righteous servant will justify many. Justify. Make it just as if you've never sinned. Verse 12, he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. Folks, isn't that beautiful? I don't know of anybody who intercedes for rebels except for my Savior who interceded for me. The one Savior. And so that brings us to our last two, folks. If there is one Savior, then that means there is one appropriate response. Give your life to following Christ. He gave his life for you. I love this phrase. I don't even know where I found it. Quote says, live as if Christ died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back tomorrow. Live as if Christ died yesterday. Live with an awareness of the seriousness of sin, of what it cost Christ, of what it does to us, and the fact that we had a substitute who took our place. Live with an awareness of sin. Live with a reality that victory has already won, as if though Christ was resurrected this morning. Can you just imagine being in the room as the women came back in and started announcing? And maybe you went with the disciples and you ran to the tomb and you got to see it and it was today. Folks, if you are a believer in Christ, we should be just as excited. It is today. He's alive. He's alive. He's resurrected. The reality that victory is already won. He's coming back. Live as if he's coming back tomorrow. Live with a sure hope that our Savior is returning. Isaiah 53:12 said, therefore I will give him the many as a portion. It's reminding us that we are to be his. We belong to the one who gave his life for us. The one appropriate response is to give our lives to Christ. There were some questions that were in Isaiah 53 as well. The very first verse said, who has believed what we have heard? Don't just hear the truths of Christ. Question wasn't who has heard. Question was who has believed. It's still in verse 1. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Have you seen his power at work around you? Have you heard his truth declared? Have you seen his scriptures come alive for you? At the end of that chapter, it talked about we did not value him. Do you value your Savior? Is he valuable to you? From that one response, I would finish with one question. Do you believe this? It's a question that Jesus had for us. It's a question that Jesus had for somebody very specifically in Scripture. When Lazarus died, he was a friend of Jesus. When Lazarus died, Jesus headed towards Lazarus' home. Lazarus had already been dead for several days. As Jesus approached the home of Lazarus, he was greeted by one of Lazarus' sisters, Martha. And Martha comes out and confronts Jesus and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And I'm going to say something kind of bluntly, and I'll ask for your forgiveness later if I need to, okay? But some of us walk through life at times, probably all of us do this, I know I have, we walk through life at some points, and we walk through that life, and we are more obsessed with what Jesus hasn't done. What prayer maybe he didn't answer, or what thing we thought Jesus should have done. And we keep staring at that instead of looking at what Christ has done and what he's already promised and is going to do. Jesus' response to Martha teaches us a great deal. John 11:23, Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this?" Now, can I just encourage you, don't stare at what you think Jesus hasn't done. Because I would tell you, you don't know the big picture, possibly. You may not have seen what Jesus was protecting you from in that. You may not know what he's teaching you in those moments of an unanswered prayer. I don't know. And folks, I don't make any claims to ever stand here and think life is perfect, okay? I understand. But let's not look at what he hasn't done any stronger than we will choose to look at what he has and what he will do. Do you believe this? I would have loved to have heard Jesus' inflection there. Do you believe this? Of course, be reminded for a second, he didn't speak with a Southwest Missouri twang. Didn't even speak English. Sorry, ruined that for you. Anyhow, okay. But I would love to know his inflection, because I think he really means all of these things. Do you believe this? You. Not you, you. Individually. We've been talking about one. We need to talk about one. Do you believe? Yes, Martha. Do you believe? What do you believe that what Jesus did for you on the cross? Do you believe that in such a way that it shapes your life today? It shapes the way you think. It shapes the way you look at our world. That's what it means to believe. Do you believe? I'm not talking about just head knowledge. Jesus died on the cross. I'm talking about believing. Jesus didn't ask, "Do you know?" He asked, "Do you believe?" Does this shape your life today? Do you believe this, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe this? This past week, we watched with some sadness, right, as the Cathedral of Notre Dame burned. And while we don't share all of Catholicism's kind of importance they place on sacramental structures and their designs in some ways are an elevated mass service. We do recognize the importance of that cathedral in the history of Christianity, in the impact that Christianity had on Western civilization as it swept across Europe. We should be saddened by it, okay? But I was actually more saddened by the billions of dollars that have been donated since then. And that may seem strange, but as I heard of those millions of dollars, and I think they've even crossed the billion mark at this point, as folks were saying they were donating for it to be rebuilt, what I heard was, we need to rebuild this important symbol of France. We need to rebuild this important symbol for the city of Paris. It's part of our French identity. It's the glory of France. It's a national treasure. We've got to rebuild it. Folks, can I remind you that Gothic architecture was never about drawing attention to man? Gothic architecture, flying buttresses, those types of pieces were designed to draw our attention to the heavens, to direct our attention towards God. This change in France didn't happen overnight. You see, even back in the French Revolution, the cult of reason took over, not just the country, but even the Cathedral of Notre Dame became a place where only science or reason would be recognized. And then the cult of reason was replaced by the cult of supreme being. They didn't return to worshiping God. They just came up with their own God to worship in that building. Later on in history, Napoleon would return Catholicism worship back to the Cathedral of Notre Dame, but he only would do it underneath the authority of the French government. And so even to this past week, even to today, the Cathedral of Notre Dame is not owned by the Catholic Church. It's owned by the French government. They just give permission for services to be held there. And so when those donations poured in this week, I heard nothing of the original mission of Notre Dame. Nothing about proclaiming Christ. Nothing about worshiping the Savior. Yes, a cross survived the fire inside, and I think there's a beautiful picture about it, folks. The cross of Christ is going to stand as a testimony to him, for all eternity, okay? But once, before the fire, there was a spire on top of that building, and it pointed minds and hearts to be set on things above, not on things of earth. It's probably appropriate that spire fell. Is pointed only at earthly things now in the attitudes that they are thinking of. A cathedral to just be a symbol for man? Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe this? He's the resurrection." Can I remind you, today is not symbolic. It's not just a great day for family. It's not just a day for tradition. It's not just a day that we're supposed to go to church on. It's not about us at all. It's about him. It's about Jesus' death and resurrection. It's the most important moment in all of history of the universe. Do you believe him? He said, "The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live." Do you believe this? That by the grace of God, Jesus shed his precious blood for you for the forgiveness of your sins. You can be made right with God through faith in him. Let me tell you what today means for me. When we celebrate Easter, what today means for me is on my worst day, whether that's my worst day because of something else done to me or something else that's happened to me or something that goes wrong in my body or something that I've stupidly done myself, on my worst day, because of today, I know, because of Easter, because of an empty tomb, because of one Savior, I know that on my worst day, it's not gonna last. It can't. I know that on my worst day. And because of an empty tomb and a risen Savior who's going to come again one day, then on my best day, when everything goes right, when I actually keep my sermon notes in order, when I don't lose my car keys, when it's a beautiful sunshiny day outside, when I get to have awesome time with my family and love on my beautiful wife, when a day just goes right from start to finish because of an empty tomb, I know I've got even better days ahead. One Savior, one empty tomb. Do you believe this? Sad to see a cathedral burn. Sad to see a cathedral become just a symbol for man. I pray that for you today, it's not a holiday of a tradition, but today it's very personal because of your Savior who gave his life for you, and that shapes the way that you would look at everything. If you don't know him today, I encourage you to trust him. Give your life to him. Say, "Jesus, here I am. I want to follow you. Thank you for what you've done for me." I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. As we wrap up the service, we're going to play a song here in just a moment. During that song time, I just encourage you to continue in prayer if you want. There'll be some deacons up here at the front that would love to pray with you if you'd like to share with somebody. But most importantly, I'm just asking you today, do you believe this? Not is it just a nice bit of knowledge that you know, but is the resurrection of Christ the greatest thing that's ever been done for you? Does it change the way you look at struggles? Does it change the way you look at difficulties? Yes, we have problems in this world. They come from one thing, sin, brokenness in our world. There is one solution. His name is Jesus. He's victorious over all. I ask for you to trust him this morning.